Today's scripture reading comes from Acts chapter 10, verse 25 to 37, and also 44 to 45, and it can be found in the bulletin. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered, and he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, 'Why you sent for me?' And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news and peace throughout Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed.'" Verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. God, it's wonderful and lovely to hear the stories of how someone goes from not knowing your Son to now knowing your Son and having your Spirit. And it's instructive to us to hear how the story of your Son, how the person of your Son is introduced to these people. Lord, we pray that as we hear what Peter said, we hear how Cornelius responded, that we would be encouraged, that we would be strengthened and reflective of our own stories, and how you might be leading us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do you know someone who is doing fine? Someone who's just doing fine without Jesus? Cornelius was a man who is doing just fine without Jesus. He was a centurion of the Roman military, which meant that he was physically healthy, he was strong, he was well-trained, he was highly respected in the dominant culture of his time. It meant that he was a leader. He was a captain of at least 100 soldiers, some commentators suggest maybe 1,000, and the fact that his particular cohort, the Italian cohort, is explicitly mentioned as he's introduced in our text, suggests the successful reputation of the troops that he led. And he was a man of some means. We're told that he had at least 2 servants, and probably more. We realize that he had a very large house in which he could gather many people. And he gave generously to the poor. He had spare cash, and he shared it. Apparently, he was also a religious man. He wasn't fully enveloped into the Jewish community, but he still worshiped and prayed to the one true God in the synagogue with them, and the Jewish community, in turn, had high regard for him. We're told that he is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. Now, I want the significance of that to sink in a bit for you. Just pause for a moment. Remember who Cornelius is, and remember what the military in which he is an officer is doing to the Jewish nation at this time. The Romans had occupied Judea and Jerusalem. There were Jewish insurgents attacking military outposts, and Cornelius is a centurion of this military. And yet, we are told, the whole Jewish nation which his military occupies speaks highly of him. Well, if you want someone to occupy you, you want it to be Cornelius. Cornelius must have been a good man, and not just a good man, but an authentically pious man, that even those his soldiers would occupy, they liked him and they respected him. And finally, he was a man of spiritual influence. We are told that all his household feared God with him, and at least one of his soldiers was devout with him, and that when he invited relatives and close friends, hey, come and listen to this guy that God spoke to me in a vision about that you should come and listen to. You know what? They didn't say you're crazy. They said, okay, we'll come. We'll be there. And so we have to understand that Cornelius was a man who is doing just fine without Jesus. He was doing fine health-wise. He was doing fine financially and professionally. He was doing fine relationally and in terms of popularity. He was even doing fine in terms of spirituality and his character and piety. You know, we might as well throw in that Cornelius was a great dad with amazing kids. He was a great husband with a wonderful wife and a great son of proud parents and a great brother close to all his siblings. We might as well throw all that into boot, right? This is the kind of guy that Cornelius is described as, and he's doing totally fine. I mean, he is totally fine without Jesus. Do you know someone like Cornelius? Someone totally fine without Jesus. Someone for whom life is going well and who responds to life going well in a good way, right? Someone who has no major sufferings that would drive them to Jesus and healing. Someone who wasn't struggling with a major character flaw, a major brokenness, a major addiction in their life that would drive them to Jesus for forgiveness and freedom. Do you know someone like Cornelius? Are you someone like Cornelius? I mean, you're not perfect, but you're doing fine. You're just doing fine. Last week, we were introduced to Cornelius, but we paid more attention. Peter was a racist Jew, and he was a Jew who called Gentiles unclean, and he wouldn't even visit someone of another nation because he deemed them common. Someone with a major area of brokenness, a major character flaw, who is not doing fine without Jesus. Jesus, not only to forgive his racism, but also to help him repent and be freed of it. We saw just how patient and involved the Lord was in helping to free Peter and to forgive him. Which now leads us to the text of this week, verse 25. Peter overcomes his racism. He accepts the invitation to a Gentile's house. Verse 28, he arrives. He explains how the Lord has shown him that no is actually common or unclean. And then verse 29, he asks Cornelius, why did you send for me? And now, the camera turns and focuses in on Cornelius. This man, he's doing fine without Jesus. And we realize now that in addition to everything else that we have already said, here's another great thing about Peter's brokenness or character flaw. In fact, when Peter arrives, Cornelius' first response in verse 25 was to fall at Peter's feet and worship him. While the Jew was tempted to treat the Gentile like a dog, the Gentile was tempted to treat that same Jew like a god. Both are inappropriate, of course, but it makes the point. Cornelius was not only good and devout, he was also humble. And he was already having powerful spiritual experiences. Verse 30, Cornelius recounts how an angel in a vision. When was the last time you saw an angel in a vision? Cornelius already has that. And in response to those powerful spiritual experiences, Cornelius is faithful. When in verse 32, the angel tells Cornelius, Cornelius, you should send for Peter to come to your house. Verse 33, he immediately obeys. What's more, his spiritual sensitivity is so refined and mature that he is able to look at what is on the surface a very mundane situation, a bunch of people gathered in a room. He's able to look at something so mundane, so every week, and say, now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. You know, let me just tell you this. If every single one of you were to be exactly like Cornelius, I would quit my job. As your pastor is done. I mean, think about it, right? Cornelius had no significant suffering, no major character flaws. He was humble, everyone, compassionate towards the poor, spiritually influential among his family and co-workers, and continually worshiping with the people of God every week, sensitive to the presence of God in even the most mundane situations, and trustingly obedient to God and everything the Lord commands. Now, don't get me wrong. You guys are all wonderful people, okay? And you know how much I care about and love each one of you, but I mean, you're sinners, and so am I. We all struggle. We all have significant areas of brokenness. We all have significant suffering in our lives. I told you mine last week. But if you look, this is described in Acts chapter 10. I think you too would be tempted to think, wow, that is an example of Christian maturity. You would at least be tempted to think, why is the pastor spending time with him? I mean, he's fine. I've got issues. I need the pastor to come spend time with me, right? He's doing just fine without Jesus. But he's not. He's not an example of Christian maturity. Because while in so many ways he was doing fine without Jesus, the fact that the story exists, the fact that God sent Peter to his house, it is proof that something was still missing for Cornelius, something important. And, you know, I think Cornelius would agree. I don't think he'd be offended that I just said this. I think he would agree, and that's why he commanded him to do. You know, he didn't say to God or to the angel in that vision, God, you've already said that my prayers and my almsgiving have ascended before you as a memorial, like incense, like the Levitical offerings in the Old Testament. What more do I need to do, right? I mean, he didn't say this. Instead, he obeys. You're right, God. There's something probably more that I need to hear. I'm going to ask for that pastor to visit. I'm going to ask for that pastor to visit. So he calls for Peter to come, spend more time with him, And he expects that Peter, that the Lord, through Peter, has something important to say to him. That's why he brings all his friends and his family. Something that he would not be fine without. You see, we might be tempted to think that if someone seems to be doing fine without Jesus, then Jesus has nothing left to offer him. If they're not experiencing the grief and sorrow of suffering, or if they're not struggling with the or shame of some repetitive sin, what good is Christianity? Right, what does Christianity have to offer if they don't have any problems? But Cornelius seems to suggest the opposite. When someone is blessed with lovely circumstances and character, we shouldn't think that therefore they would be unreceptive to Jesus. Oh, Jesus is irrelevant to me. I'm doing fine. Rather, we should think that all the more God has been readying them for Jesus. After all, why do you think Cornelius has been around God's people for so long? Why do you think Cornelius has been sharing overlapping convictions? Why do you think that Cornelius is already living a faithful lifestyle? God is readying him for Jesus. If the students of Penn's InterVarsity Christian Fellowship did not look at me my freshman year and think, What does Christianity have to offer him? Because on the surface, it probably looked like I was doing fine without Jesus. Don't get me wrong, I'm nowhere as good or as successful or popular as Cornelius, but I was a pretty moral guy who had grown up around the church and shared overlapping convictions. I was doing well in school, and overall, I was pretty happy. Why would I need Jesus? The students of Penn IV did not just assume that therefore I would not be receptive to Jesus. Rather, they engaged me as though God's blessing in my life was precisely there for the purpose of readying me to hear about and to follow Jesus. And of course, the truth is I wasn't fine without Jesus. I did need him. And introduced me to him. And the same is true for Cornelius. He knew that the Lord had something important to say to him through Peter. What was it? As good, as influential and devout as Cornelius, what message, what word could he possibly not be fine without? What does Peter say? Verse 34. Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. Every nation, anyone who is right is acceptable to God. And partiality is no barrier to God accepting him. But that's not enough. This good news of an impartial God was not all that Cornelius needed to hear. To say that someone is accepted. More he had to say. There's more that Peter needed to say. And it's from verse 36 all the way through verse 43. Says it. And what he says is a story of Jesus. How God the Father had anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit at his baptism. And how Jesus had healed many and cast out demons. And yet the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem at the time put him to death by hanging him on a cross. But then God raised him on the third day. And he appeared to many. And now God has appointed him to return as judge and the dead. Now this is finally what Cornelius needed to hear. This is that important thing that he would not be fine without. And we know this because even before Peter can finish what he is saying, the Holy Spirit falls on all who heard the word. There's a little pause there to see if anything would happen after I finished saying it. Oh well. How would you have introduced Jesus? How would you have introduced Jesus? Well, it's interesting to note how Peter does not introduce Jesus to Cornelius. He doesn't. I'll explain this in just a moment. He doesn't introduce Jesus as his Savior. Cornelius, just a really bad sinner. You are. I mean, all of your righteous deeds, all your almsgiving, all your continuous prayer, all of your, you know, every Sunday, filthy rags, okay? That is just filthy rags before God. And so what you need, Cornelius, is Jesus to forgive you. He doesn't say that. Nor does Peter try to convince Cornelius, Cornelius, listen, man, you may feel like you're okay, but you have this God-shaped hole in your heart. You are lacking something. I mean, you may not feel this right now, but you are lacking something. None of your success or your wealth or your influence or your popularity, none of that can fill that hole, okay? And you just need to be more self-aware of it. Jesus, to come and fill that hole. Now here's my qualification. I'm not heretical, okay? Jesus is the Savior. It is true. And it is true that we are sinners who need forgiveness. Even Cornelius, for sin, right? He sat on the cross. He can forgive our every sin. And that those for those who, why am I still struggling with this? still hurting people because of what I do. That is good news. Jesus can change you, even if no one else will. Jesus can change you, even if you can't do it yourself. That's good news for you if you're in that place. And for those, we do actually have a God-shaped hole in our hearts. Actually, God-shaped. It's just one big hole without God. And Jesus provide and comfort and heal. He does fill through his resurrection. And if you are someone who's experiencing the emptiness, the suffering, the brokenness, the grief, that is good news for you to hear. But Cornelius is not either of those situations. He's feeling a lack. He's not feeling like he needs guilt, or he has guilt or shame. And Peter is sensitive to that. And so the way he introduces Cornelius to Jesus, the story of Jesus, that people who are doing fine without Jesus, it's a story they need to hear. It is that most important proclamation that God's Son is the risen King. He has come, and he has triumphed over sin and death. He has begun God's kingdom of peace and holiness and health right now for the whole world. And one day, this risen King will return, and he will judge, and he will finish the kingdom he has begun. It'd be like hearing that within is now a new governing body that is more inclusive than the United Nations, that is more legit than a noble democracy, and more powerful than the largest army. And because this governing body has been established right now for the whole world, we now have real hope that global warming will actually be undone. We actually now have real hope that North Korea will peaceably stand down. We actually have real hope that the refugee crisis in Syria or in Myanmar or any else around the world will be resolved, and that everyone will have a home that is high and dry and never be flooded again, and that everyone will have a citizenship that they can be proud of, and that everyone will have affordable health care or may not even need it, and that everyone will have good and stable employment doing what they were built to do. Wouldn't it be amazing if we had a governing body in the world who could do that? Wouldn't that be good news? We have better news. Because even humanity's greatest attempts at resolving our world's most difficult problems, you know what they end up doing? Oh, it's so hot, let's build air conditioning. Oh, wait, let's build planes and automobiles. Guess what? All that stuff we're burning. They only create new problems we did not anticipate. And even the best worldly governments, even the noblest democracies, they all eventually devolve. History is full of examples of this. Maybe our country is becoming the next example. What we ultimately need then is not just another human attempt, not just another worldly government, not just another democratic revolution. What we need is a whole new humanity. We need a whole new creation. We need a whole new kind. One deepest and most stubborn problem, which is the human heart. And this is the good news that Peter is preaching to a noble officer in the world's most powerful military at the time, Cornelius. The King of all kings has come, and with him his kingdom. The only question that remains then, Cornelius, is the question that all good news asks. Who are you going to serve? How will you respond? For those of us and for those whom we might know who are doing fine without Jesus, the question to ask is not how can Jesus make your life better? Because remember, their life is fine already. The question to ask is, will you bow your knee to this King? Will you join him in the work of his kingdom? Will you submit your life to him? So how would you do it? How would you introduce Jesus to the people around you who are doing fine without him? How did Peter do it? When he was given the opportunity, he took it. He didn't shy away from it. He wanted to, but he didn't. And he also testified to the lordship of Christ with his own life. Because remember how Peter didn't want to be there in that home of a Gentile? Yet, he says, the Lord has shown me to not call any person common or unclean. And he obeyed the Lord. Peter's example shows us that for those around us who might be doing fine without Jesus, what they need to hear is the good news of the risen King, of the lordship of Christ, of his coming kingdom, and what they need to see is the good example of our obedience to this Lord. And I'd say that a big part of how I became a Christian my freshman year was that. Yes, I had heard about grace and forgiveness. I recognized that I sin, and I had some sense of Jesus' provision in the midst of suffering. But really, the Jesus that first captivated me wasn't Jesus as Savior. It wouldn't be until my sophomore year that I'd finally be convinced that I was a bad person who needed to be forgiven, right? Okay, sorry. What first captivated me was Jesus as Lord. I saw these men and women in this college fellowship who were earnestly trying to understand how Jesus wanted them to live, and they had the integrity to earnestly try to trust and obey him. And they didn't let me off the hook. They didn't say, oh, you're not a Christian yet. Oh, you don't have to go with us when we hand out sandwiches to the guys sitting on steam grates or when we pray for so-and-so's mom who just got diagnosed with cancer. No, they didn't excuse me. Instead, in the way they talked and how they lived, and even in the question that they regularly asked me, Jason, are you going to come and join us? They were constantly sharing the story of Jesus as Lord through their words and their actions. Pretty soon, I didn't want to just join them because I belonged with them. I wanted to join them because, like them, I belonged to Jesus. You know, sometimes I wonder how Cornelius changed after the events of our text today. Because, you know, once Cornelius received the Holy Spirit and became a Christian, honestly, it is hard to imagine how he became a better person. Right? Did he like, pray even more than continually? Did he give more alms to the poor? Was he an even better influence to his household and to his soldiers and to his servants? How did becoming a Christian make Cornelius a better person? But maybe that's not the question we need to try to answer. For one, that question seems to reduce Jesus into a means to an end. You know, Jesus exists to make me a better person. But for another, it's not a question that Scripture even tries to answer. After Acts chapter 10, we're not told any more about Cornelius' life. Yet with that said, Scripture does have more to say about Cornelius' impact. Because Cornelius' story is the beginning of a juncture point in the narrative of the book of Acts. In Acts 9, which we looked at 2 years ago, we saw how the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. Now this fall, as we look at chapters 10 through 15, we'll see the gospel beginning to spread beyond these Jewish territories into more and more Gentile territories. God was not only bringing more people into his kingdom, he was bringing more kinds of people into his kingdom. And the story of Cornelius, one of the first Gentiles to be baptized into the church, his story, 6-chapter-long saga in church history. 6-chapter-long saga of how the church would respond to the grace of God shown in Christ, not only to the Jew, but also to the Gentile, and this created all sorts of controversy the church had to deal with, and because of Cornelius and how the church responded to the Spirit, most of you are sitting here. If it were not for Cornelius and the 6-chapter saga, if you're a Gentile, you wouldn't be here. In other words, while Scripture leaves us guessing as to how Jesus changed Cornelius' life for the better, Scripture does not leave it to guessing about how Jesus, through Cornelius, changed the church for the better. Do you feel like you resonate with Cornelius? Like, my life isn't perfect, but I mean, you know, I'm not perfect, but there isn't like a major area of brokenness or addiction that I'm trying to work through, that I'm feeling guilty about. Or maybe there isn't like a significant suffering in your life. You know, again, life isn't perfect, right? Like, I get tired or whatever. But there's nothing like huge that's weighing you down with grief and sorrow. Does it feel just like, you know, you come to church and you're not like, I really hope Jason addresses this because it's really an issue for me right now. If you're just coming to church because you come and life is fine for you, I wonder if you resonate with Cornelius. If so, then this may be what the story is saying to you. You may feel like you're doing just fine without Jesus, but it may be the church won't be just fine without you. It could be that the King of Kings is inviting you into his kingdom and to belong to his church because he has important work for you to do in the church and through the church. It could be that he wants your impact and legacy to be greater than just something you accomplish by yourself or through a worldly institution that will one day devolve and expire. I mean, does anyone even know what Cornelius accomplished as a Roman centurion? Anybody know any battles he's won? But now, all the billions of people who have read the scriptures over the past 2,000 years, they know what he accomplished, not as a centurion, but as a Gentile who obeyed the call of the Lord to invite Peter to introduce Jesus to him. Listen, Jesus will make your life better, even if you can't imagine how at this moment. But that may not be the question to ask right now. Instead, the more pertinent question might be, will you bow your knee to this King? Will you join in the work of his kingdom? Will you submit your life? Let's pray together. God, we are so grateful that you have already begun the establishment of your kingdom. And we confess that we don't always see it. We don't always have the eyes of faith to notice where your Spirit is working in and through people. And so now, Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes. And that we would even be more sensitive to your presence here in this room as we hear the word of God, and that we would find Jesus not only to be our Savior, but also our Lord. And with joy, we would welcome more into his reign. I pray in Jesus' name.